How many of you remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? How many seen that? Everybody seen that? Most of you seen that? That movie drove me insane. Absolutely insane. First of all, I thought, I could actually do that movie. There's not any lines. I could probably handle that. You know, the idea, if you didn't see it or it's been a long time, there's a FedEx plane. It's flying. It crashes. And he is the lone survivor on this island. He's there for, I don't know, 5 years, whatever it is. He gets off. But while he's on the island, shortly after he gets there, you know, there's other bodies washing ashore, and there's boxes, FedEx boxes washing ashore. So he starts opening the boxes to see what's inside, to see if there's anything he can use while he's on the island. And he decides as he's doing that, remember this part, that he's going to leave one box unopened. And that's going to be his drive to get him off the island, that I'm going to deliver this one box, when I get off, I'm going to get it back to this person on here. And so he decides he's not going to open that box. He opens everything else, but leaves that one box. That's going to be his drive to get home. Whole movie, I'm going, dude, there's a satellite phone in there. What are you doing? Open it, look at it, put it back in, and then deliver it. And he wouldn't, whole movie, I'm just sitting there twitching going, open the box. I know there's a satellite phone in that, you know. That's all I could think the whole time. You got to open it. And then he finally gets off the island. He has his package with him. And he gets to the lady's house. You remember, he drives down that dirt road and he gets there and knocks on the door, hands her the package, tells her, and then he just walks away. You know? So you didn't open on the island? You're not going to have her open it now? Are you crazy? And so the movie ends and I'm going, I just wasted so many minutes of my life that I never... He didn't even make her open it. And so this is what I thought the whole movie along. Come to find out, somebody else had the same idea, and they actually made the commercial for FedEx, or a spoof commercial, of how it should have ended. And here it is. Take a look.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package. And I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
No, that was it. If you couldn't hear it all, it was a satellite phone, a GPS locator, a water purifier, and some seeds and stuff like that. I knew that's what was in the box all the time. And here he is lost on this island, and what he needed was right there. And the general concept of the message today is being lost and found. I've used this before, and I have the slide up, and I hear people saying, he spelled it wrong. It's supposed to be lost and found. No, it's lost and found. That this, we are, in any other country, the gospel of Jesus Christ just permeates. Now, not as much as we would like, but the message of Christ is all around. And there's so many people lost in a country that is found, if I can use that. And so today, in Luke 15, if you got your Bibles, turn there. We're going to look at the prodigal son story. And I originally, when I spoke on this before, it was more about the other brother, not the one that wandered away and squandered as well, but the other brother who stayed home. He was there. He was never lost. He was found. He was at home. But he was also lost there. So today, if you're here and you're already a believer, there's a message for you to make sure you're not lost in the found state. And if you're here today and have not been found by Christ, my challenge, I hope, and my prayer today is that you will find him for the first time. This particular passage of Scripture is one of, the most beautiful passages of Scripture about what God feels about us. And here's his son teaching about his father and how he feels about those who are lost. He starts this whole passage in chapter 15. It's about those things that are lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and we call it the prodigal son. How many in your Bibles have headings above sections? How many of you say the prodigal son in your Bibles? Any of you say that above it, prodigal son? Okay. The word prodigal means extravagant. And I think that word has been applied wrong. It shouldn't be the prodigal son. It should be the prodigal father. And we're going to explain that in just a second. But they call him the prodigal son because he took his dad's wealth and lived an extravagant life. That's why it's called that. But it's about the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. And the interesting thing about losing something is that if it's not yours, you can't lose it. And so when Jesus talks about these people as being lost, it means that they are fathers, that they were his. You are his. Whether you've accepted or not, he wants you to be his, and you're one of his creation. And he's calling you back to him. If you look at the first couple of verses of chapter 15, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, there are some here today who may think of themselves in the light of those tax collectors and sinners. They would be surprised if Jesus would ever have dinner with them. They feel that way about themselves, that they've messed up so bad and so far gone that there's no way that God could ever find them, or if he did, that he would want them found. They feel too lost. And the religious leaders of the day felt that way about the sinners and those dregs of society. And they are appalled that this prophet of God, this holy man, would even be eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they're grumbling, murmuring, "This guy associates with them. And not only associates with them, he eats with them." Hallelujah. Praise God, he does. Because we are them. We've all been them. Even if you're saved, you're them. You're still sinners in need of his grace. And it's a little problematic. The longer we're a Christian, the more we become like the scribes and Pharisees if we're not careful and start looking at them as unworthy. But that's exactly who Jesus wanted to be with. And it says, he goes on to say, verse 3, he told them this parable when he heard them grumbling. Like, why are you with them? "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Those of us who have repented and are part of the fold can almost get offended if we're not careful there. Hey, why would he rejoice more over them when we've been the ones hanging out with him this whole time? I've been faithfully following him. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do as best as I can. I've been doing what's right. And this one who runs off and does this foolishness, the master goes after him and comes back, and he's more excited that that one has been found and brought back than he is over the 99. And we read that, and we get a little of that in. It's like, why? He should be more excited about us who have been faithful. And it's a little hard for us. And it's going to be that way in the next story, the prodigal story. But the love of God is so absolutely amazing. The grace of God is so vast that the biggest part of his heart is reserved for those who repent and come to him. Oh, he loves the 99. He loves us. He already gave his son for us. What else would he withhold? He loves us. But his heart is about redeeming people back. And until we get that same heart, we have not reached the heart of God fully. That we can rejoice more over the one than over the 99. There's all kinds of stories like that where Jesus tells them, and everybody gets offended about the guy who hired somebody in the morning. Says, "I'll pay you $5 if you work for me all day." Okay. He hires somebody at 10 o'clock in the morning. "I still need some more workers." Okay, I'll come. And he keeps hiring them all day long. Finally, he still needs more workers. And he gets somebody an hour before time to quit. And he says, "Can you come work?" "Yeah, I'll work." And when it comes time to pay, he goes to the last guy that he hired who's been there an hour. And he hands him $5. And the guy at the end of the line has been working all day thinking, "Man, if he paid him $5, I bet he's going to pay me $15. And he goes down the line and he hands out $5 bills all the way down, all the way to the guy in first. What do you think the guy at first thinks? How come the guy at the end, he's only been here an hour, he got paid the same as I do? And he grumbles at the master for being generous to that one. And Jesus says in the story, the master comes to the one who'd been working all day. He said, did you not agree to work for me for $5? Well, yeah, but you pay. He says, isn't it my money? Am I not allowed to do with my money as I desire? And so we're Americans. It's got to be fair. And we read that story and we go, oh, I see what Jesus is trying to teach. And, you know, God's grace is wonderful, but I really, honestly, in the depths of my heart, I don't like that story. It's what we're saying. It's not right. And we, you know, those, maybe you've been a believer since you were a kid. And you think, and it makes you a little bit mad when somebody on their deathbed turns their life over to the Lord. And like, he got to do whatever he wanted all his life. And then right at the end, he turns it around. And we begin to reveal a little bit of ourselves. That maybe what we're mad about is that we wanted to do what they're doing. But God's grace is God's grace. And he gives it to one as he gives it to another. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. And our hearts have a little trouble with that. But he says he rejoices more over that. Look at verse 8. Or what woman, if she has lost 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, rejoice with me, for I found the one coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The heart of God is about redeeming the lost. Oh, he loves the found, loves them deeply. In fact, he says in our story, everything I have is yours. But he rejoices deeply over the loss that was found. Okay, that's fine if they've been lost their whole lives and then get found. But what if they were found and ran away? Surely God won't love them then. But God's grace is just amazing. Look at the story, verse 11. And then he said to these grumblers, doesn't say out there, I added that. A man had two sons. Remember, he's talking to them because they're grumbling that he's eating with these thems, you know. And a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. Now, if you got a pen or pencil, underline this next sentence. So he divided his wealth between them. See, we often think that the older son didn't get anything, only the younger son. That's not true. He divided his wealth between them and gave them both their wealth. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey in the distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent them into the fields to feed the swine. And he could have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Now understand, for a Jewish boy to be a pig farmer, bad news. I mean, pig farmers are just, oh. Anyway, I'm just seeing if John's awake back there. Usually he's nodded off by now. So he's feeding the swine. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. Just stop there for a minute. He comes to his senses. He realizes that even my hired men are making more than I am, which is the truth of pig farming, right? Just no money, at least sometimes. And so he says, you know, my dad's hired servants are doing better than me. He says, I'm going to go home. He said, it came to his senses. Home is where I needed to be. And so he starts rehearsing his speech as he's walking home. I got to get the wording right. I need to let Dad know how broken I really am. He said, you know, he says, okay, here's my speech. Father, I've sinned against you and against your wealth. I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son. And if you could just hire me to be your servant, I'd be happy with that. You know, I messed up. And so he's practicing the speech. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've squandered your wealth. And just hire me as one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be your son. He's practicing over and over and over. As he walks home, head hanging, his shoulders drooped. He left with shoulders high on a stallion probably and going to make his fortune. Now he's come back. He's walking in clothes that are ripped and torn, probably barefoot, head hanging down. He's walking home, hoping, if nothing else, I know I can't be a son anymore. I'll be a slave. That's at least better than what I got. See, that's your mentality and mine sometimes when we mess up with God. Well, he may take me back, but only as a slave. Surely he won't let me be his son again. Or I can't be his daughter anymore because I've blown it. So he starts coming home. Verse 20, so he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, compassion for him, and ran and embraced him, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, okay, he's got it ready, he gets a speech, and he starts to do it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, he interrupts him. He doesn't get to the part where, you hire me as a servant and we'll be good. Make me a slave and we'll be fine. He doesn't get all out. The father interrupts him. But understand what's happened. The son, I'm sure, has got his head down. And he's thinking, oh, I'm getting so close. This is going to be horrible. And it says, but the father saw him a long way off. And it makes me, Jesus was teaching the story for a reason, is that the father probably every day was standing on the end of the road looking, is this the day my boy comes back home? He probably had a good idea of his boy and what he was going to do with all that wealth. He knew he'd probably be coming back home, or he'd get a call, he'd be in jail. I don't know a call, but I don't know, smoke signal, something. He'd be in jail. Every day the dad's looking, is my boy coming home today? And notice that the father sees him coming back before the boy sees the dad. Don't miss what Jesus is teaching us here about father. Father's always looking for you to come home. He's not in the house waiting, and slave comes in and says, he's coming home. He says, okay, I'm going to have my back to the door, and I'm not even going to look at him when he comes in. No, dad's out looking. He's looking for you. If you don't know Christ, he is looking for you. Or if you have known Christ and have walked away, he is looking for you. And notice what it says. It says the dad runs to him. The boy should be groveling back to dad, but the dad is running to him. That doesn't seem fair. Why would the dad do that? Because the dad in this story is father, and father loves with unconditional grace that we can't even comprehend. And it says the father runs to him. He's thinking, oh, he's going to beat me to death. I bet he's taking his belt off right now. It says the dad runs and embraces him and kisses him. The master doesn't kiss the servants. The master kisses his children. And he kisses his son. And while he's got him probably shoved into his coat and kissing him on the head, the boy's going, good, I sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm not worthy to be your son. And the dad's like, shut up, boy. Servant, I got some things I want you to do. And then this is what he says. He ordered them, verse 22, quickly bring one of the best robes. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Ring, a signet of power and part of the family. Put some shoes back on the boy. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. Dad, I didn't get my speech done. I had it all worked out. The dad knows what the boy is trying to say because he saw him walking with his head down, coming back broke. Father already knows you messed up. You're not going to shock him when you tell him. He's aware of it. What he wants is for you to come home. He's not going to go get you and make you come back. He doesn't drag anyone kicking and screaming back to the family. But man, if you want to come back, he'll run out and meet you. And he will hug you and kiss your head. Down south, he will hug your neck. That's what they say. Hug the rest of me. My neck's all right. Just the rest of it. Hug me. He'll hug your neck and kiss you. And he says, go get the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and please put some shoes on his feet. And then go get the fatted calf. This is the part I like. Go get the fatted calf and kill it, and we're going to have us a feast. And notice what he says. Verse 24. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they begin to celebrate. Was the dad thrilled that the boy squandered his wealth? No. But the dad in the story is father, and father always cares more about relationship than stuff. He wanted the relationship back. And so we're going to have a party. If you're here and lost or wandered away, the story is some really good news for you today. You think there's no way he's going to take me back at one of his kids that he loves so much. Oh, he will. Is he happy that you walked away and in sin? No. Does he discipline those who are sinning? Sure. Just like any good dad would. But man, he's ready to hug your neck and kiss your head and put a robe back on you and put the ring of power back on and put some shoes on your feet and start the feasting. Because he's rejoicing over one who is lost that has now been found. Was blind and now they see. That home is always better than the world. It's not the end of the story, though. He was lost. His brother's lost and found. And that's the next part, verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. And he was, when he came and approached the house and heard music and dancing, he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring of these things, what these things could be. And they said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed him. Oh, wait, no. That's what he was hoping to hear. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. Now enters the scribes and Pharisees into the story. They are angry that Jesus was eating with them. And now they're in the story. And they are the older brother. And it says he became angry. And by the way, anger always reveals unforgiveness. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. When we talk about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But he came angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He's having pleading with his son to come see his brother. But he answered and said to him, Father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, the son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. That sounds like our hearts sometimes, doesn't it? And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and is now found. For those of us who've known Christ and are walking with Christ, and we're the faithful ones that have been out in the field working when everybody else is playing around, watch our hearts, people. Watch our hearts that we don't get a little cynical. But we are so gracious for those who are out fooling around that when they finally come to truth, that we can't love them with the great love of God. And the other problem that we got to watch for, if we're the ones that have been walking in the faith, is that we're not lost in the found state. And the dad is just dumbfounded almost by his older son. What do you mean I've never done anything for you? I told you, when your brother left, I divided my wealth, first of all. You had half of it, like he did. And not only that, that which was still mine was yours. I don't think the boy was hearing the incredible truth of God for his believers, that everything I have is available to you. It has always been available, and he's never taken advantage of it. Some of us like to be the martyr. We feel better if we deny ourselves stuff so we can say it. Oh, well, you know me. I'm always out there working faithful, and I don't take anything for it. Me on the head. And God's saying, there's no reason for you to do that. Everything I have is yours. If I gave you my son, what else would I withhold from you? Come on. Quit living lost in a found place. You are in the family. The ring is on your hand. All that is mine is yours. Act like it. People of God, let's act like it. I know I keep saying I want to pray for our first service in the new building, debt-free. And I know some of you are still going, man, it ain't going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen. But all that's his is ours. And if he wants it to happen, guess what? We'll have our first service debt-free, and you will see me dance a jig. And I can't dance. If we have our first service and it's not debt-free, I'll still dance a jig. I'm still not any good at it. I don't care what God does, but I'm going to ask him, because all that he has is more than enough to get us on to doing ministry, not worrying about the mortgage. We're building that building for ministry, not to have another building. It's a bigger roof to get the church under, do the work that needs to get done in this community before Christ comes. All that is mine is yours. Act like it. I didn't get a goat. They're all your goats. I didn't get a fatted calf. They're all your fatted calves. You can get one anytime you want. You're not tapping in to the found place. You're already in. You got the ring on. You got the robe on. Act like it.
You've been listening to His Lavish Love, Everything I Have Is Yours, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.